I don't know exactly when it was, maybe 2003, somewhere around 2005. My church offered the opportunity to join the prison ministry. I had no heart for it. I had no passion for it. I had no idea what it was about. I was a little afraid I was going to meet some stereotypes that you see on TV. I was a little concerned about it. But then I remembered the passage, and I wanted a piece of my inheritance. And I knew I wasn't going to get it sitting there in church waiting for it and looking for it. So I joined the prison team. And I went in. I went through all the background checks, and the devil tried to make sure it wasn't easy. And I went in, and I asked him, I only asked God one thing, open my eyes. I want to see them like you see them. Mm. And he opened my eyes. Mm. And I can't go into prison now without seeing them like he sees them. Mm. And I wouldn't have had that if I didn't get up and go.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I'm a little tearing up now. That video just rips it out of me every time. So. The current Connecticut prison statistic, the best I can do is 2014, and I don't know why, but none of the records in the Connecticut system have been updated since 2015. So either somebody's been on furlough, oh, hi, Jeff. Either somebody's been on furlough or something, you know. I'm not sure what it is, but there's been a decline, and if you were to look at it now, that arrow would be more like this right now. Okay, the state of Connecticut is releasing everybody that they can possibly release right now. Bunch of different reasons. There's a heart. Prison's incarceration tends to be on a cyclic curve. We want to protect society, we'll lock everybody up for a while. And then it's like, oh, compassion, we need to let everybody go. And then it's like, no, we let too many people go, let's lock them all back up again. And it's a cyclic thing. It swings up and down. It's also financially driven. It costs a lot of money to keep people incarcerated. So we go from there. So the current incarceration rates as of 2014 in Connecticut was around 450,000. Let that number sink in for a second. That's a lot of folks. Mm. Go ahead and go to the next one, Bill. These are all the prison locations in Connecticut. Corrigan and Rogowski, which is the men's prison we go to, is right here. York, which is the only state women's penitentiary, is right here. Gates is now closed. It was a men's penitentiary that was also in York, in the same facilities. It's since been closed. A few of these other ones have been closed also. Again, it's the downsizing of the whole Connecticut prison system. Next one. This is the only federal prison in the state of Connecticut, and it's in Danbury, and it houses both men and women. Go ahead. Oh, cool. I don't know if any of you have seen the show Orange is the New Black. That's actually filmed in the Connecticut Danbury Federal State Penitentiary. Mm. Go ahead and go back to the last one, Bill, and hit that hyperlink for me. The Connecticut Department of Corrections has a website, and this is the portal for it. And on that, you can get just about any information, questions you have, any of those things are on there, okay? Also, the forms for going into the prison ministry are under the volunteer section. Probably organization, divisions. Of course, you can't find it now, but suffice it to say, on there is a volunteer section. So if you have a heart for wanting to do something within the prison system, there's a volunteer section on there. You can go on there. The forms that everybody asks me for that I'm really bad about getting to them, it's right on here. I'm going to start directing everybody to here because it's now also the latest form, so you can fill it out on here, send it right into the correct facility, and it'll go right to where it needs to go. It's usually a couple-month process to get it all through, and then there's some different screenings depending on the facility. All the facilities have different entry requirements. A couple of the programs that we have, we're part of the prison ministry or chaplaintry service, but there's also a mentoring program where you go in and it's one-on-one and you set up the time with the prisons and you minister with one individual on a one-on-one case basis. Mm-hmm. You work with them towards reentry evolutions and those kind of things. You can't be in the chaplaincy service visiting ministry teams and a mentor at the same time. DOC doesn't allow it. The DOC rules are very strict. Most of them are very strict because they made the rule because some inmate figured out how to get somebody to break the rules. The prison term for it is actually called being ducked. Being ducked. There's a video called The Duck. And what it means is somehow or another they friend you and they talk you into doing something stupid. Why don't you just bring me in a little cologne, you know? It's kind of stinky in here. So you do it. Next thing you know, you're bringing in a little cologne. Well, next thing you know, they're telling you, look, I'm going to report you. You brought contraband into the prison. What do you mean? Well, you brought cologne. We can't buy cologne. You can't get cologne. There's only one place cologne could come from. So just to be aware, the rules for DOC are there for a reason. Spiral ring notebooks were brought in one time, and they flipped. Nobody could understand why. Well, if you think about what a spiral from a spiral ring notebook could be used for, it doesn't take long to figure out that probably wasn't a good item to bring in. So it's just something to think about. Most of the people that we deal with in the classes want to be there. They need us, just like the lifeboat. They really need us. So we just go in, we do what we're supposed to do. We try to abide by all the rules as best we can so that we can continue doing what it is God wants us to do. Next slide, please, Bill. Next. These are a couple of the guys. This is basically how they all look. Ill-fitting brown clothing and probably white sneakers with no shoelaces. That's pretty much the basic attire. They look a lot like you and me. I just happened to pick those two guys because they're the only ones that I could find a picture of them on the internet. There's one more, though. Go ahead, go to the next one. Now, I brought this slide up because I thought the CO in the background was a pretty good representation of the general CO attitude that can be prevalent, you know. Here's a guy. I don't know what conversation he's having with people, but I'm suspecting the guard in the background was less than pleased about being assigned to that particular duty, and he's not having any trouble letting people know that he's in charge. I went into the women's prison. I was in York, and it was the school area, which is basically a hallway with a bunch of chairs in it. And I went in, and the Lord had a message, and it was kind of a funny morning. It just the atmosphere was kind of charged. So the ladies come in, sit down. The CO walks up and says, "You will sit down, you will not say a word, and if you have any contraband, I'm going to write you up and you're out of here." And he went to the back. I was like, okay then. Alrighty. So I introduce myself and I start talking. A girl in the very back falls out, hits the floor, and goes into convulsions. Okay? The place goes into a complete uproar. The place is nuts. Alright? This guy's coming forward. I mean, he's walking forward with authority. He's about to shut this whole deal down. And I said, "Lord, peace, peace." And that peace you feel now, just send it over the entire place. All the women sat down. They got quiet. He does like two sweeps like that, turns around, walks back. The medical team comes in. They pick her up. They put her on they got her out of there somehow. I kind of lost track of what was going on. Finish the message. You know what I was preaching on? Romans or Hebrews 4, the rest of God. You know? Get done preaching it, and the 10 women in the back row all stood up and gave their lives to the Lord.
Amen.
And it was like the most amazing, amazing thing to watch and see. Next one, Bill. This is a general seating arrangements you might see. They're just kind of loose around, cheap plastic chairs with all kinds of graffiti on the back and all, at least in the men's prison. The women's is a little bit more organized. It's in a hallway, a big hallway with girders over the top. We call it the whale's belly because it kind of looks like a whale's belly. In the summertime, it's about 95 degrees in there. In the wintertime, you never know what it's going to be. Next one. This is, again, a group of the men. This is a culinary arts class they were offering in the prisons. It was a pretty highly successful program for people to get some job skills so that when they got out, they had something, some skill sets that they could go out into. I talked to quite a few people that were part of that program, and it was pretty good for them. Connecticut has very few, very, very, very few vocational programs right now, if any that I know of. Okay? Again, money.
Yeah.
Money. Easy money. They can take that away real easy. Low-hanging fruit. Next one. Looks like Governor Beloy, some kind of round table. They wanted to have some discussion. They were probably making a bunch of promises that my guess is didn't come to pass. That's not me just being cynical. Sorry. I wish the state would do more. The vocational programs are highly needed, highly successful. Yes, they have college programs, okay? And I'm all for that. It's a wonderful thing. But I can get you a $75 an hour job fixing pipes, okay? Good money being a plumber. There's good money in being an electrician. There's good money in those jobs, okay? So why can't we train them in that too? Why does it have to be a college degree?
All right.
Just me.
Yeah, it's true.
In case you didn't know, I didn't graduate college, but so I'm a little tame. They say the greatest class disparity in our civilization right now in the United States is college, not college. So, next. This is the front door of York. That's where we go in. They got a revolving door right here, and then you just go on in, and that's where you access. Next, please. That's one of the female prisoners. That's basically what they wear, maroon t-shirts. They might have overcoats, you'll see in a minute. That girl, I don't know, she's probably in her 20s. You don't know the whole story. They all look about the same. This guy on my t-shirt, 14-year-old boy. This was taken from a real picture. Mm. Next. That's the women walking between the buildings. That's them all bundled up in the wintertime because there's a cold wind that blows through that place in the wintertime. And most of them have to walk from place to place. They do more vans now than they used to, but there's still a lot of walking going on. Next. This is where they tried to have, well, they did have it, a tea party where the women could meet up with their kids and they could try to have an emotional reset time. To me, the greatest evil done in the world is locked up mothers. Okay, there's just something about a mother being locked up. It's just everything about it screams wrong, messed up, bad. Next. This is a library picture. I put it on there because I wanted to make reference to the fact that there's a nice library in Rogowski. In fact, it's where we meet now. It's locked up. They don't have access to it anymore. They don't have volunteers for it, and they won't allow people to come in and run it, so the library is locked up. Next. This is an overview of the York Prison. I want to show you just really how big that facility really is. But I wanted to point out something else to you that I've always, to me, it was always like it's almost its own crime. You see right here? That's a big family recreational park right next to the prison. I can't imagine being locked up in that place and watching all the other people being outside playing with their kids and the dogs running around and the ball games going on. I don't know how well you can see it from it, but I think you can see it enough. But to me, that'd be its own special brand of extra torture. Next. That's kind of a front overview. I don't know when the facility was opened. I want to say it was probably in the early 1900s. It was initially called the farm, because that's what it was. They would send people there and they'd farm and they'd produce stuff. They still, most of the Connecticut prison meals come out of York and get distributed to the other prisons. So that's where the main kitchen is for all that kind of stuff. Next. Somebody told me this and I couldn't really believe it, so I went and looked it up myself. Does an inmate have to pay for his or her incarceration? An offender may be required under Connecticut state law to reimburse the taxpayers for his or her stay in a correctional facility. You see, we let these folks out and it's all, we say it's all said and done and it's not. Some of them are left with a debt for who knows how many years. They're let off into a parole system that will keep them in bondage for another 5 to 10 years. How would you like to have to go find a job when you have to go meet with your parole 2 times a week at 9 o'clock? You know? Well, they tell you you can't travel to a church on Sunday morning because it's out of the city, or you need to be somewhere else. So the bondages that are placed upon their lives are still real and are still there. I thank this current presidential administration for all the recidivism work they're doing. They just appointed a new prison czar to come up with new ideas to how to help folks as they're coming out. Those things are really happening, and they really are making a difference and an improvement, and they're working on it. We go into the prisons. I go into the prison. I'll speak for myself, and then I'm going to let Sharon and Bill say what they want to say. I go into prison because I have the one thing that's going to keep them floating in a turbulent, rough sea, and that's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's Jesus Christ. I tell people prison is one of the easiest places to minister you can go to. You see, I don't have to go into prison and convince the folks that all this stuff in the world's just an illusion. They know that with the click of a key, it's all gone. They know that one mistake, one slip, one backsliding evolution spurred by a thought out of place, and all this becomes a distant reality, in some cases a hope for their future. And they know that. So we can go in and we can tell them, look, we know you screwed up. Everybody knows you screwed up. You know you screwed up. But there's forgiveness through the cross of Jesus Christ. There's another path. There's another way you can walk. You can live with a hope, an assurance that God loves you more than you can ever love yourself. And He wants you free. Not free from the physical location you're at, but free in your hearts, free in your mind.
Amen.
And prison is one of the easiest places to do that. We're instructed to go.
Yeah.
So yeah. That's why I go. That's the basic outline of what's up with the prison. That's why we go. Bill and I were in the other day, and we were literally called into the library because they now teach a college course in the room we were using. And there's a few guys that normally show up all the time. The men's prison has been averaging about anywhere from 2 to 5 people. At one point in our ministry over there, we were averaging between 30 and 40. It's just the flow of it, I guess. One guy showed up. Never seen him before. But he came in and he was hungry. He was desperate. You see, he had just gotten out of Corrigan. Corrigan is what's known as a level 5 facility. They go in. A level 5 facility is 23 and a half hours on lockdown. Mm. You don't go anywhere. You're in your cell for 23 and a half hours. Mm. They call it Confession University. Okay? That's where you go to get classified or before your trial or all that stuff. This guy just got released from there, and he was over in Rogowski. And he comes in and he tells us that his daughter's mother had just passed away. He was her caregiver for, some long period of time before he got incarcerated. And he got incarcerated, we don't know for what. And she died while he was in prison. And he was hurting. And some lieutenant called him into his office and gave him the bad news, but then they handed him a leather-bound NLT, New Living Translation, and said, here, maybe this will help you find some peace. And he started to read it, and he came. And we were able to talk to him, and we were able to give him some instruction. I'm tearing up again. Coming. And we were able to show him some truths that he needed. And he accepted Jesus.
Amen. It's wonderful.
And it was real.
Yeah. Amen.
It wasn't a joke. Yeah. He needed it. He wanted it. He was crying out for it.
Amen.
And we were able to lead him into the prayer of salvation. And we believe that he really, really got saved.
Yeah.
And that Jesus just wrapped his arms around him and is just comforting. We think he already was. We knew he already was. But he just needed to know it.
Yeah.
He needed somebody to come in and explain to him what was happening.
Yeah.
Because he didn't have a marker for it. He didn't know Jesus. He didn't know what the Bible was. He was like me. He didn't know the difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament when he got saved. He didn't know anything. I had to have somebody teach me where the table of context was in the Bibles. I didn't know what any of it was. He was the same way. He knew he needed something.
Yeah.
And he got it, praise God.
That's wonderful.
We were able to lower the lifeboat. Yeah. Whether it's one, or like one day in the women's prison, every woman in the place stood up. And there was probably 100. Mm. I've been asking the Lord for that for a long time.
Yeah.
He did it for me one morning just because he loved me that much and he loved them that much.
Yeah.
And he put it on all their hearts, every one of them to stand up. So I could monopolize this platform for the rest of the morning, but I know Sharon's got something on her heart. Sharon goes into the women's prison. Sharon fought to get in there. I know she went through a lot of questioning in her own mind. She put in the paperwork. She had some questions about really she was called to do that. I knew she was, but I kept my mouth shut because I let God do God things, you know. And she got through it, and she went in. I let her tell you about it, but I can tell you from my heart, she's blossomed because of it. Amen.
Amen.
For a while. Good morning. When Kevin mentioned this to me a couple months ago, he said, pray about it. I'm like, I don't need to pray about it. I know exactly. I mean, I always have something that's gushing out of me to talk about what it's like to be in this prison ministry. You know, I've been chewing on this for a couple of days, debating on how I wanted to present my experience, but really, I saw a line on a show the other day. I have yet to watch the whole show, but this one line, it's a miniseries about Jesus. I think it was Mary Magdalene who said, she was explaining her testimony to someone, and she said, all I know is I was one way before, and I'm another way now. And the thing in the middle was Jesus. And I thought, whoa, that was really profound. Really, and if we could get that little bit, if we could get it, and we don't get it, heck, I'm still trying to figure it out, but if we could get that, boy, I mean, it just, ugh, now I gotta go watch the whole thing to see what was going on. But when Kevin started coming here and he mentioned prison ministry, just like, ugh. Honestly, it was like, another program. Ugh. I am not into programs. I don't like just this regimented thing that you do because you go to church. I've done that all my life. I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to do another thing where I had to sign up and show up, and I just didn't want to do it. But then, you know, I went to God, you know, what's the deal? And the thing that occurred to me was, and I'm sure this was a God thought, that when you go to prison, these women are real. They are absolutely just, you can't hide. There is no facade. There is no religious facade. There's not even a real facade. You can't even go in. If you've lived a prim and proper life all of your life, and these women have not, you're going to have to get really real somewhere in the middle of all your prim and proper, because they're in there because they haven't been that way. You know, Jesus, when Jesus came, he came to see where we were at. He wanted to know what we were dealing with. And time after time, when I go in there, I'll have something God will have for me to share with these women, and then it'll change because I think some woman came in who hadn't maybe been in the last time I was there, and she needed to hear this really deep thing. So, for example, it was my turn to speak, and, you know, I don't know if you want to call me preaching or teaching. All I do is say, God, what do you want me to share? He gives me something, I go in, I do it. That's really, you know, and if God has me give words of knowledge or word, whatever they are, something for somebody, I do that. You know, I'm very fluid about the way that God uses me like that. And this one day I stood up there and I was going in a direction, And then I knew as I'm standing in front, we have probably, I don't know, 60 or so women that show up, and we have the guards. And I love the guards because we always have at least one, I think two most of the time, one with us and one in the back. And I just think they're more interesting because they're standing right where they can hear every word that we say. So that's kind of the fun thing, you know, kind of like icing on the cake. But I'm in the middle of this whole thing, and this, it occurred to me, some of you may know this about me and others may not, and I'm okay with anybody knowing this about me. I was having this, you know, in my thing here, and suddenly God wanted me to go to this place, that this thing that happened to me when I was 7 years old. And in short, when I was seven, babysitter's boyfriend molested me. It was a one-time incident, and God moved us out of that area, so I never had to deal with that guy again. But when I told the entire story surrounding that moment, it was like the air got sucked out and everybody was just staring at me. And I thought, ooh, this went somewhere. This went somewhere deep. Because you have no idea what these women have been dealing with. You have no idea where they've come from. You have no, I mean, there's a few couple, two or three, that have admitted why they're there. But most of them, they're just looking at you. Come on, tell me. Are you just going to be,
that's it.
This is their attitude. What are you going to tell me? You going to be religious like everybody else? Come in here and beat me with the word and tell me how rotten a sinner I am? I already know that. What else you got? Seriously, that's the attitude. Totally. Absolutely. So I knew going in, if anything else, there wasn't going to be much in the way of religion. I either had to show up and be who God made me to be and be honest about where I've been in my life, or else it was useless. Pointless. Don't waste your time. If you want to go in there and beat them with the word, no, that is not. But if you want to go in and you want to connect with these women and you want to realize that, man, they are desperate. They are desperate. It's deep. It's intense. Some of them have a big wall. Big wall. Others are much more open. Much more. It depends. They're all different. But that was the thing that God really wanted me to share with everybody this morning, was there is such a sense of desperation when you are in that room. I've never been afraid. Never. Now, you know, the women get in cat fights. Once in a while there's a lockdown. That just means nobody comes, nobody goes, because they got to straighten it out. Because let me tell you, when these women get in a cat fight, it's a knockdown, drag out, they're in it, and these guards that you just... they're all in. I haven't been in the cat fight myself, but let me tell you, I've watched these women once or twice. I've seen them, and they're pulling hair. I mean, everything you see on TV, they get into it. They are in it. And so they just need to totally control. And as Kevin said, the guards, man, sometimes they are jerks. And I think, ugh, why do you have to be such a jerk? They have to be. They have to make sure those women know you are not to get out of line at all. You know, but, ooh, I just have to, I bristle at that because, I've dealt with people like that before in my life, and I had the freedom to walk away. These people, these women don't have the freedom. They need to do it. If you want to be in a place where, as Kevin was saying, there's not this big struggle, it's just, he said it was easy. You just kind of slip into it. Try it out. There are steps. Yeah, you have to have a background check, whatever. I work for the Navy, so background check, I've been background checked so many times, they probably know more about me than I know about me. But whatever. If you want to do it, do it. You got to do it. There is a process. It's really simple to go in. Yeah, you have to do, you have to walk through a thing like at the airport and all that, whatever. Minor stuff. But I'm not scared. I feel safer in there than I do a lot of times when I'm going out and about. Granted, you have a security guard that's walking around and he's got, you know, he's with you. You're not alone. But the word I kept hearing over and over and over again was the desperation. These people, these women, like the woman with the issue of blood, she did whatever she had to do to get to him. Whatever she had to do. And in her case, it meant having people call her unclean and all the mess that she had to go to because she couldn't get, nobody was healing her. And the same was true with these women. They get medicated. The medicine doesn't fix it. Jesus has to fix it.
Yes.
The medicine really doesn't deal with that deep, deep down place. Last story I want to tell you. It was so, a lot of times I'll be kind of on the sidelines while the choir comes in and it's all a cappella and they do, oh my gosh, they do such a great job. And these women are so, you know, they're all in. So I'm sitting on the sidelines and I'm just kind of looking to see what's going on. And I kind of looked around the corner because there's a barrier right there. And so I had to kind of look around the corner. And there's this young lady who's got, she's got two ponytails and they're pink, hot pink, hot pink. And Holy Spirit said, tell her I like her pink hair. Okay. So when I had, because God doesn't care what color our hair is. He really doesn't. He cares about us, the deepest part of us. And I looked at her when I had an opportunity and I said, I want you to know, God wants me to tell you that he loves your pink hair. And her whole demeanor changed. She just went, you know, you could just see her just all perk up. I bet she was, you know, just, can you even imagine what she might have been thinking? She probably felt like she was doing it just to be rebellious and it was the one thing she could get away with. Little did she know, the God who made her loved her pink hair. So, you know, there's a few of us that do this. And, you know, I've said it before, join us. Join us if you want.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Jen Schoen to you. She's also on the prison ministry team. She goes into the women's prison with us.
We'll all be great because I know everybody's probably smelling that food down the garlic. Sorry if I reminded you. Like Kevin said, he was hungry. He was in a very bad place. We had the framework for him. He knew he was a sinner. We reinforced that, but he knew it. You know, we reinforced that that's what the scripture says. And that's good. I think that's really important in people coming to Christ. If they don't know they're a sinner or if they're believing their intentions are who they really are when they're not. But he knew down inside, and it was what, his second or third time through, I think he said. A lot of these guys that we see are, you know, they've been in there two or three times before. I heard one guy a couple weeks ago, he was referring to his Bible and said, I took it serious this time.
Yeah.
You know? But, we took Ralph through. It was really cool. We took him through the whole. We talked about religions and how they're just a set of rules, and they got some destiny, some flowery destiny for you. So we took him through that. We took him through being born again. Looked at a couple of scriptures there, and the light bulbs went on. We had a good structure. Could understand it, and for me that is my goal, because I've read the parable of the sower. It says when you plant the word, Satan comes to steal it in Mark 4. That's all it says. But when you go to Matthew, to that same passage, it says the devil comes to steal it because they don't understand it. Mm-hmm. It's like, when I read that, bingo, that is the key. They have got to understand it. We've got to be able to present it in a way so they can get it. If they don't understand they're a sinner, we've got to use illustrations that let them see it, mm-hmm. that can get that thing turned on, you know, with prayer, obviously, You know, the Lord will help turn those lights on. But the takeaway from that is you can use that everywhere. Once you get that structure down, prison is a good place to get it down. There's no pressure. No pressure. Yeah, we've seen guys in there that have drugged people out of their cars and shot them and left them for dead. We have been, and they've come in there, and you wouldn't know that they were a criminal. I've asked one guy, what are you even doing in here? You seem like such a nice person. And he pointed to the wall and said, Bill, if you told me that wall was red, I would say it was blue. He said he was a beast. He was a beast. And some of them come in. Well, they really get radically changed. So.
When you go in, you take all your stuff and you lock it up in a locker. You put the quarter in, you take the key, and you go in. And when we come out, they let us out. We put the key in, and we take our quarter back, and we go home. The folks that are in there don't get to go home. Just tell them, I don't know what God has called you to. I don't know what your inheritance from Him is. But I pray that God would open your eyes, that He would give you the wisdom and insight to know Him better. And I'm telling you, the only way you're going to get to know Him better is when you put a draw on Him. You can't put a draw on Him sitting there. I'm not trying to condemn anybody. Your calling may be to sit there. I don't know. I'm not judging anybody. Please understand that. Not my job, man. I'll take the union on that one. Not my job, man. My job is just to tell you that go to Him. He will show you what He wants you to do. He will teach you what it is He wants you to do. Whether it's in there, whether it's a clothing ministry, whether it's a healing ministry, whether it's your family, whether it's the person next to you, whatever it is, He will show you.
Yeah.
But don't stay in the boat. You're not designed for that. We're not meant for that. I tell them in the prisons all the time, 1/10 of a nanosecond after you got born again, it's no longer about you.
Yeah.
You're going to heaven. Your eternity is guaranteed. You're justified. The blood has bought your redemption. It's paid for. But you're going to walk by people every day who don't know that truth. And there's a lost and dying world out there. And it's getting crazier every day. And we'll sit there and we'll tell each other how crazy it's getting. But will we tell them how crazy they are? I tell them every day, you people are crazy. You people are nuts. 37 different genders, please. You can call yourself anything you want, but standing in a garage doesn't make you a car. You know? Come on. You can be anything you want to be. I don't care. I got to know one thing. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Will your lifestyle allow you to know Jesus? That's what I ask every one of those people. I ask them, do you know Jesus? Will your lifestyle allow you to know Jesus? You know how many have said yes? None of them. Their lifestyle won't let them know Jesus. I don't care what else they do. If they don't know Jesus, right here. That's the only argument I want to get into with them. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Presidential election this year. That's all I want to ask people. They pick a candidate. Does your candidate know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? I'm getting revved up again, preacher. I just want to thank y'all. Most of all, I want to thank God. I want to thank the Holy Spirit for the downloads, for the messages that He's given me, for the team members that he's blessed me with, for the opportunity. See, he called me here. He said, go to New Song. I thought I was coming to meet back up with David Roush. David Roush was my exiting officer from the Navy. I thought I was coming back to meet up with David, and Pastor was here. I'm like, Lord, I wasn't expecting that. And then he gives me a message and answers a question that I've been having on my heart since I got born again. That was only like 17 years. I said, well, that's pretty cool. Then he gives me the one for the next Sunday, and that was like 18 years. I said, I guess I know where I'm supposed to be.
Amen.
Find where God wants you. Go there. He will give you your inheritance now.
Yeah.
He'll give it to you now.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah.